It's appropriate that that last song draws a lot from the book of Revelation, because tonight we'll be considering a portion of the book of Revelation. So I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We are actually going to cover two chapters tonight, but it's going to be a bit of a survey, an overview. So the book of Revelation can be intimidating. I know that most of us have probably read through Revelation at least once and tried to understand what it is John has written here. And if you have read through it, have you found that it's a bit difficult at times to understand? That it can be a bit confusing. But at its core, the book of Revelation is a message about Jesus Christ. We see there in verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. It is, at its core, a message about Christ. And if we come to the book of Revelation looking for Christ, we'll be richly rewarded with a deeper knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so tonight what I want us to do is spend a few minutes considering who Jesus is as we survey the letters to the seven churches. Jesus here gives John seven letters to seven churches in the New Testament times. And what I want us to do is just kind of overview these two chapters. This is the 30,000 foot view. So we're going to see kind of big picture, big features. We're not going to get down into the details. That may be a study for another time. I encourage you to even look into it on your own. But tonight, as we look at these two chapters and these seven letters to the churches, we're going to consider Jesus' identity, Jesus' knowledge, Jesus' loving reproof, and lastly, his gracious promises. So four things. And what I want us to do, since this is a big chunk of Scripture, and if we're just jumping all over the place, it's going to be hard for you to get the thrust of what John's doing. I'm going to read these two chapters. It doesn't take very long. They're actually somewhat brief. So let's read Revelation, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, so if you have the NAS, it might be slightly different in places, but you can follow along, beginning in chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here in these seven letters to the churches, there are many recurring themes. And first, I want us to consider Jesus' identity. I hope you picked up as we read through those letters that at the beginning of each letter, Jesus reveals something about himself to the church to whom he's writing. In chapter 2, verse 1, the letter to Ephesus, Jesus says that he's the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven lampstands. And earlier in Revelation, John explains that the stars are the angels or the messengers of the churches. The lampstands are the churches themselves. So Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I am the Lord of this church. I am among my people. To the church in Smyrna, in chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus says that he is the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. To the church in Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 12, he's the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword. To the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7, he is the holy one, the true one, the one who has the key of David. We won't go through all of them, but you see at the beginning of each letter to the churches, Jesus reveals something about himself to the church. And what Jesus reveals about himself to each of these churches fits that particular church's situation perfectly. Let me give you two examples. Go back to chapter 2, verse 8, the church in Smyrna. This is a church that's about to face persecution. Jesus says that he knows their tribulation, he knows their poverty, they're being oppressed by unbelieving Jews in their community, and he tells them to be faithful unto death. But notice what he says about himself at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 8, that these are the words of the first and the last, the one who died and has come to life. Jesus says, I know you're being persecuted. I know that you are about to suffer. I know that some of you may even face death, but I have conquered death. I am the one who has gone to the grave for you, and I have been raised from the dead. And if you are faithful, if you conquer, I will give to you the crown of life. So what Jesus reveals about himself fits the church's situation perfectly. The second example, the church in Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 18. This is a church that had compromised with false teaching and sinful behavior. This is the church that, Jesus says, tolerated a false prophetess named Jezebel, or somebody called Jezebel. And notice what Jesus says about himself to this church. Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. And it may not be immediately obvious what he means by this, but if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the visions that God gave to prophets in the Old Testament, they often saw visions of God that involved fire portraying his holiness. Think of the burning bush that Moses saw in Exodus. And as Moses approached the bush, God told him to do what? To take off his sandals because it was holy ground. Jesus says, I am the one with holy eyes. And then notice what he says in verse 23, all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. So in addressing a church that had compromised, in addressing a church that had fallen into sinful behavior and false teaching, Jesus says that his holy eyes search hearts and minds. He sees through the exterior into what's really there in their hearts and minds. It's a sobering address from Jesus. He cannot be deceived. But we see as Jesus addresses each of these churches and addresses himself to their particular situations, we see Jesus is everything his people could ever need. To those who are suffering and oppressed and being persecuted, Jesus says, I am the one who gives life. I am the one who has conquered death. To the ones who are wandering into false teaching, who are dabbling with sinful behavior, Jesus says, I see through it all. I search minds and hearts. To the ones who needed encouragement, Jesus gives encouragement. To the ones who need to be woken up, to the ones who are asleep, Jesus calls them to wake up. But we see that Jesus is everything his people could ever need. You see, we tend to develop one-dimensional views of Jesus. We maybe get comfortable with certain ideas about Christ, and we tend to only think in those categories. But Jesus' letters to the churches remind us there's a depth to who Jesus is. There's a breadth to who Jesus is. And these letters let us peek into these things a little bit. He's greater than we could ever imagine. And as we come to these letters and consider who he is, our knowledge of Jesus grows as we see him as the Holy One, as we see him as the one who gives life. There's no circumstance we could ever face that would prove Jesus to be an insufficient Lord and Savior. In these varied circumstances, amongst these varied churches, Jesus shows himself to be a sufficient Lord and Savior. And the same is true for us. And don't know if you noticed the refrain in these letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So yes, these are letters to specific churches, but yet they address the church worldwide. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a message for us. Christ is our sufficient Lord. So first, Jesus' identity. Second, Jesus' knowledge. So in each of the letters, Jesus says, I am, and he tells them about himself, and then he follows that with, I know. I know. Seven times, I know. After identifying himself, Jesus tells each of the churches what he knows about them. To the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Jesus says, I know that you are zealous for good works. I know that you hold to sound doctrine. To the church in Smyrna, again, chapter 2, verse 9, he says that he knows the tribulation that they face. He knows the persecution that is coming. He knows that they are considered materially poor, yet the reality is they are spiritually rich. He knows that the church in Thyatira has much to be commended for, yet they lack discernment. They tolerate false teaching and false teachers. To the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he knows that they aren't what they appear to be. Look at what he says, chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. To this church, he says, you look good to everyone else. You have a wonderful reputation, but I know the reality. You are dead. He calls them to wake up. To the church in Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus tells them that he knows they're self-deceived. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. And he goes on to say, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. But Jesus says, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind. So Jesus tells these churches, I know you. I know you. I know what is commendable about you. I know what is not commendable about you. I know you. Jesus tells the churches and he tells us that he knows us better than we know ourselves. See, the church in Laodicea thought they were one thing. The reality is they were something else. The church in Sardis thought they were alive. The reality is they were not. But notice Jesus knows our strengths and our weaknesses. To most of the churches, he commends them. He says, you work hard for my name. You have remained faithful to my name. You hold to sound teaching. But then he also says, yet I have this against you. There is something that needs to change. So Jesus knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows how we've grown with his help. He knows where we still need to grow with his help. He knows the struggles and temptations that we face. I find it very interesting that Jesus addresses particular situations in these churches. you know, to one church, you are about to suffer. These unbelieving neighbors around you are going to persecute you, yet hold fast. Jesus tells them, I know you. And the message for us is Jesus knows us. He knows us as a church. He knows Grace Bible Church. He knows what our strengths are. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows us individually. Everyone who calls upon the name of Christ, Jesus knows them. This is encouraging. He's not a distant ruler who's too busy to pay any attention to his subjects. Yes, he is a king. And in these letters, he addresses himself to the churches as a king. Yet, he is a king who knows his people. He is the one who is among the seven lampstands. He is with his people. He knows us. And he recalls us to himself when we begin to wander. Saw that in each of the letters to five of the churches. He calls them to repentance, which leads into the next point. First, we saw Jesus' identity, then Jesus' knowledge. Now we are going to consider Jesus' loving reproof. Jesus calls upon his churches to repent of their errors. To five of the seven churches, Jesus gives a call to repentance. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise you that Jesus Christ calls his people to repentance? Does your understanding of Christ have room for him calling you to repentance? You know, sometimes we want to think that that's not what Jesus does. You know, Jesus just, you know, he says kind things and encouraging things all the time. He doesn't dig into our hearts and expose error and expose sin and call us to repentance. And yet we see here very clearly he does just that. But notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 19 about why he does this, why he reproves his people, why he calls us to repentance. Chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So Jesus doesn't write to these churches and address their errors and their weaknesses simply to make them feel guilty and condemned. He says, I'm reproving you because I love you. When Christ calls us to repentance, he's calling us to abandon what is destructive, to abandon what is harmful, and to come back to him, the Lord of life, the Lord of truth. Jesus reproves and disciplines his people out of love. And this, we find this teaching all throughout the New Testament. I think of Hebrews 12. The author of Hebrews says, you know, that every true son receives discipline from his father. You can turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, the end of verse 5, And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And the author of Hebrews there is quoting from the Old Testament. But we have this message that God disciplines those whom he loves. If Jesus did not love us, he'd let us go our own way and perish. But Jesus says here in Revelation, he says to the churches, I discipline those whom I love. I reprove those whom I love. When you hear a sermon that brings about conviction, when you read a portion of Scripture that makes you feel a little uncomfortable, that it feels like there's a spotlight being shined on your heart, don't regard that as a bad thing. Don't close your ears or close the book and try to get away from it. That is the Lord graciously, lovingly calling you back to himself. He's seeking to turn you away from what is destructive and harmful and to bring you back into the enjoyment of fellowship with him. So we see Jesus' loving reproof. And then lastly, we see that Jesus does more than reprove. We can't stop there. He does much more than reprove. We see next and last, Jesus' gracious promises. Jesus promises blessings to these churches if they persevere. He tells the church in Ephesus that if they persevere, chapter 2, verse 7, they will eat from the tree of life. He tells the church in Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 11, that they will have victory over death. He tells the church in Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 17, that he will give them the hidden manna. Again, I wish we could dive into each of these, but an allusion to the Old Testament, God providing for his people as they're wandering through the wilderness. Jesus says, I will provide for you as you wander through the wilderness of this world to the celestial kingdom. To the church in Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 26, they will share in Christ's authority. To the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 4, Jesus promises that they will walk with him. In other words, they will have communion and fellowship with him if they persevere, if they conquer. To the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus tells them that he will make them pillars in the temple of God. In other words, they will never be excluded from God's presence. And then lastly, the church in Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 20. This is actually a very familiar verse. Jesus promises the church in Laodicea fellowship with him. Verse 20, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Often this is used as an evangelistic verse, saying, Open your heart to Christ and he will come in. But I think really what Jesus is saying here is he is speaking to a church that has grown indifferent and dull to the truth. And as Dennis Johnson says, Jesus is knocking on the door not as a homeless transient seeking shelter, but as the master of the house, expecting alert servants to respond immediately to his signal and welcome his entrance. Jesus is saying, open the door and fellowship will be restored. I, the master, am coming, and I am seeking alert and ready servants. So Jesus makes all kinds of promises to his people. And as we've seen, these churches were mixed. They weren't 100% commendable. There were things about these churches that in some cases were far from commendable, yet Jesus makes these gracious promises. Jesus reproves us when we need it. And then he extends to us gracious promises to motivate us to obedience. Jesus says, persevere, and I will give you the crown of life. Persevere, and I will grant you the authority with me. Persevere, and you will have fellowship and communion with me. So his warnings are paired with gracious promises. So as we look at these letters to the seven churches, we get a little glimpse of a bigger picture of Christ. As I mentioned earlier, we tend to develop one-dimensional views of Christ, very limited understandings of Christ, and yet we see here he is a wonderful Savior. He is Lord of the church. He knows us and cares for us. He loves us enough to reprove us and to expose our errors, and yet he calls us back to himself and extends to us gracious and merciful promises. So we have a wonderful Savior tonight.